Good morning, everybody. It's good to have the opportunity of sharing with you again. And as you know, we're doing a series in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And I think it would be good just to have a slide up which shows us where those seven churches are. It's in modern-day Turkey. Some of you maybe, I think Terence says he's visited over in Turkey, but I don't know which ones he's been to. But anyway, at the bottom you'll see Ephesus, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago with Pastor Joseph from the Romani community. And this morning we should be looking at Smyrna, which is about 50 miles further north. And then in following weeks, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So just to give you a picture of where they are in modern day Turkey. And we're going to be now reading together from the book of Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, which is about the church in Smyrna. Jesus speaking to that church. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. We've just been hearing that through Roger. Hallelujah. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, how wonderful it would be if we, as a church here in Staplehurst, had a letter directly from Jesus and there was no condemnation in it. Because if you read, and you picked up as we read through that passage about the church in Smyrna, there was nothing that Jesus criticized about their behavior. Unlike many of the other churches, there are just two in the seven that don't get any judgment from Jesus. The rest of them are, this I like about you, but. This one, he's full of encouragement and praise and exhortation. His deep compassion for a people who are faithful to the Lord while suffering persecution as a result. I feel very privileged today to have a lady from Nigeria here this morning. We welcome you this morning. This is Abby's mother. Abby's mother from Lagos in Nigeria. And I spoke to her as she came in and I said, are you in an area where there's persecution? And she said, there's persecution all over Nigeria. So they have to trust the Lord because the government are doing nothing to stop what's going on in the nation. And as you know, Nigeria is a country that has at the present moment in time one of the worst records of Christians dying for their faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this book of Smyrna this morning, we're looking at a letter that is written to a church that's going through persecution. And Jesus promises even more. It's not the sort of thing you'd like to hear, is it? But Jesus promises to be with them in it. We've heard this morning in people's prayers how grateful they are to be part of a loving church. How loving we shall be when persecution comes will be an interesting thing to find out. We don't know. Last Sunday, my wife was speaking to someone who was a visitor, and the lady said, "I find it very hard to think of becoming a Christian because I can't imagine that I would want to die for my faith like you." And Lynn was a bit shocked. But Lynn said, "But God will give you the grace when you need it, and not before." Most of us are probably worried about how we're going to die and the process of it. And most of you, I'm sure, think, when I die, I hope I go in my sleep. So I know nothing about it. I don't want to go through agonies and difficulties and long suffering and whatever. But I tell you this, grace is given when it's needed, not before. God doesn't just open the windows of heaven and pour out sufficient grace for you to live the rest of your life now. He gives you grace for what you need today. And if you face possible persecution and death because of your faith in the future, Jesus will give you the grace to face it then. Think of you going to fly to Outer Mongolia for your holiday, wherever you're going to go for your holiday, and you've got to fly there and you need a plane ticket, don't you? And you need your boarding pass. Well, how many of you have got a boarding pass in your pocket now, ready for your holiday? You haven't. You get your boarding pass when you're going. And in the same way, you get the grace of God to face persecution, death, etc., when you need it, not before. But you do have to ask him. And here Jesus is speaking into the church at Smyrna to encourage them that he is with them. Now, whilst an emphasis on persecution and trial runs throughout the whole book of Revelation, this particular letter to Smyrna is particularly devoted to encouraging believers to stand firm in the face of a coming onslaught, during which many would have been imprisoned, tortured, and killed. The words would have brought an incredible clarity to the people. If you're facing possible death in the next few hours, months, weeks ahead, whatever, to have Jesus actually speaking into your life. We know that it says to the angel of the church in Smyrna, well, it wasn't that an angel appeared. The word, as we know from Pastor Joseph last time, is also translated as messenger. So it could be that the messenger stood up and brought this message. Now, come on, brothers and sisters. We are going to face persecution. We're going through it now. But Jesus is with us. He's going to help us and carry us through. That's the sort of spirit that's coming through in this letter as we have read it this morning. Now, they've not lost none of their relevance through the years. The last time believers in Smyrna were attacked en masse was actually in the 20th century, in 1922. I have a picture which Benny is going to bring up for us. That is Smyrna in 1922, when the Turkish army came in and slaughtered thousands and thousands of Christians. It was tens of thousands of Christians in Smyrna in 1922, and over 1.5 million more fled as refugees. So Smyrna, not only in the early church, but in recentish times, has known persecution. And actually, when you know that Smyrna is the modern-day Izmir in Turkey, you will perhaps have read in your newspapers from time to time, or Christian journals, that Izmir Christians still suffer persecution. So what Jesus said 2,000 years ago is as relevant today as it was for them back then. And perhaps we could just see couple of modern-day pictures of the Smyrna. This was one of the temples that's still got some pillars standing, and one of the streets in Smyrna from the early times in the first and second century. Now, today, the words of great poignancy for millions of Christians worldwide, as well as in Turkey, who are suffering for their faith. But they're also relevant to the whole body of Christ, because Paul says if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. I wonder how many of you are concerned about the 250 million Christians who are suffering today for their faith in Christ. I wear this rubber band. I've had it now for about 3 years, 3 or 4 years. It did used to have sort of like barbed wire on it, but the barbed wire's worn off. But I've still got the band on, and it says, "Save me, give me hope." And I pray daily for the persecuted church. I trust that you will be moved by the Holy Spirit of God as we think about what's happening in Smyrna in this passage that we're reading today, to think maybe, Lord, I should be praying for others that are struggling for their faith in Christ in various parts of the world. As we will see, the exhortation that we have here applies in a spiritual way to all believers, whether they are undergoing trials in this life or not. Now, as I've said, Smyrna is modern-day Izmir. It was an ancient Greek seaport on the coast of Asia Minor. So it was a Greek city in what is now modern-day Turkey. And it was a leading city in Greek antiquity. It was known as a beautiful city, the crown of Asia. I think I read in William Barclay's commentary on the seven churches. It was such a beautiful city. And like Ephesus, Smyrna was on a busy trade route, so it was very popular with business people in those days. The oldest city, apparently, on the Aegean coast, and it was founded by the Hittites. And Smyrna experienced large-scale migration from the Greek mainland in about 1200 BC. And it completely transformed its cultural fabric. And it grew in splendor and then was rebuilt and updated by Alexander the Great in the 4th century BC, having all the advantages of a purpose-built Greek city: a gym, a stadium, a theater, and broad, well-paved streets. The city's main street extended from the Temple of Zeus in the west to the Temple of Cybele in the east. And when the governance of Smyrna was transferred peacefully to the Roman Empire in 133 BC, the Greek buildings and architecture was not destroyed, but it was adapted and extended. And by the time the gospel arrived in Smyrna, it was a bustling, prosperous, polytheistic city with a magnificent temple, or several magnificent temples, and a fusion of different cultures. Smyrna had a Christian population from very early on, the seeds of which were planted and watered by Bishop Polycarp. Any of you heard of Polycarp? Oh, two, three, right. Great man of God who lived from 69 to 155 AD. He was actually mentored by John the Apostle. And the early apostles actually set him apart as bishop in Smyrna. Sadly, later in life, when he was in his 80s, he was burnt at the stake because he refused to acknowledge that the emperor was Lord. And even when they burnt him at the stake, the fire wouldn't actually burn him. It just kept going out. And he was praying and crying to the Lord for these people that were trying to kill him. And in the end, one of the Roman soldiers came and stabbed him with a knife because he wouldn't die by fire. But that man thanked the Lord that he'd known Christ and that he wasn't going to acknowledge the emperor as Lord, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the sort of thing that went on in the early church. After the early apostles were persecuted and such like, he is the first post-early church martyrs. And if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, if any of you have got a copy, I've got one if you'd like to see it, it'll tell you all about Polycarp in there and the life that he led and the way that he was able to preach the gospel freely. The Romans kept telling him to stop and he refused, and many, many thousands of people became Christians. Now, believers were not necessarily rich, hence the mention in this letter of their apparent poverty. But they were liberated from the shackles of the Greek and Roman religion, into which the gospel spoke as a breath of fresh air. By the time the book of Revelation was written, there were at least 500 churches in the region, because the gospel was having great success in that part of Asia. How about that? Praise the Lord. Now, persecution usually came from the pagans or from the Roman authorities. But for Smyrna, it also emanated, sadly, from some in the Jewish community, which Jesus describes as a synagogue of Satan. They're strong words from our Lord, but they're reflected as well in John 8, verse 44, when Jesus, speaking to the Jewish people around him, says, "You are of your father the devil, who has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him." So the rejection of Jesus as Messiah means effectively people follow another Lord whom we know as Satan. You're either of your father God or of your father the enemy, the devil. Jesus makes that clear, and he's saying, I know you're suffering as a result of what's happening with these people, but he's pointing the finger to Satan, the one who inspires people to reject Christ. And as the faith flourished, however, Christianity began to be perceived as a threat, both to the traditional pagan religions of the cities of Rome and Smyrna and to Orthodox Judaism. Christians in the Roman Empire were initially tolerated as a Jewish sect, but as the faith spread amongst Gentiles and the differences between Christians and Jews who had not accepted Jesus as Messiah became increasingly observable to outsiders, civil authorities turned against the believing community. And you'll have watched films, I'm sure, of Christians in the arena having to fight lions and gladiators, etc., because of their faith in Jesus. So that went on in the early church, and certainly Smyrna's Christians would have been suffering in some way as a result. Christians were painted as troublemakers. I don't know whether you might have had that thought expressed about you. Are you subversive? Are you a troublemaker? Remember what Ahab the king said to Elijah the prophet? What was it? Yeah, that's it. There you are, you troublemaker, is what he called Elijah. And that's the sort of thing that was thought of the early Christians. They were troublemakers. And so that was why they needed to be dealt with. And why were they troublemakers? Because they refused to bow the knee to the lordship of the emperor, whether it be Nero, Domitian, or any of the other emperors around. And because their lives showed up the ungodliness of the people around. It wasn't that they were doing wrong things, it was their lives just made people feel guilty. And they didn't like that. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus. They got rid of him because people felt guilty when they looked at Jesus. I wonder if people feel guilty when they look at your life. Do they see that your life is different? They saw that the lives of the Christians in Smyrna were different, and they were known as troublemakers as a result. Does Staplehurst know that this church is a load of troublemakers? Or are we nice people because we give them bread and food when they need it or whatever? It's intriguing, isn't it, as we think about what people observe about us as Christians and If we suffer persecution with things that people say, we may not be going through active persecution like our dear sister from Lagos, but nonetheless, people can speak to us and say nasty things, even from our families. I can remember Lynn's mum saying to me, "That's the trouble with you Christians." There was something, and I had to say, "Mum, please don't criticise Lynn and my faith. We're endeavouring to follow Jesus wholeheartedly." "Oh, but you..." And she went ranting off, and in the end she walked out the room. But that can happen in your family, as well as among your friends, your work colleagues, and your neighbours. So this is why the letter to Smyrna is valuable for us to understand today. Now, persecution under Nero in the 60s, during which Peter and Paul likely were both martyred, was mercifully brief, but it took a more serious, widespread turn under Domitian, who enforced the practice of what's called the Lord's Day, when all citizens had to declare Caesar is Lord, or face terrible persecution. When all citizens had to make a decision what they were going to do. Now, I wonder if you've heard that phrase, the Lord's Day. Have you heard it? Where? Oh, well, okay, yes. It's in the Old Testament. This is the day of the Lord. That's referring to, of course, the coming day of the Lord. But no, actually, John on the island of Patmos, the elder John who wrote the Gospel and three of the letters in the New Testament, he was on the island of Patmos, he says in Revelation 1, verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Now, most of us reading that think, oh, he's talking about Sundays. And it may well be that he was talking about that. It's the only mention of the Lord's Day in the New Testament. And I imagine that it was that special day when they were told they had to bow the knee to the emperor and call him Lord. Caesar is Lord. And John, on that day, was in the Spirit when the Lord gave him the words of the book of Revelation, including these for the town of Smyrna. But the church has taken that up. And through the years, we've talked about the Lord's Day as being Sunday, the first day of the week. The church transferred what Caesar wanted to be a day to honour him to be a day to honour the Lord. Much in the similar way that we've taken Christmas Day, a day which was a pagan festival, and we've turned it into a day to honour Jesus. What they did there was on the Lord's Day, when they were to bow the knee to Caesar, they turned it into a day when they bowed the knee to Jesus. And maybe they died as a result of it. This was very important for the believers. They knew that they had to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, the letter to the church in Smyrna would have been received during a time of great persecution. Most commentators feel that it was under the reign of Domitian. It's unsurprising then that its central aim is to strengthen and encourage believers whilst being frank about the coming trials. Jesus wants to encourage the people, but he also doesn't paint a pretty picture. Everything's going to be hunky-dory when you become a Christian. He is honest, and he faces them up with the truth. He doesn't mince his words, deny facts, or try to paint a rosier picture to quell the fears of his beloved ones. When I first became a Christian in 1968, I remember people saying to me, "When you ask Jesus into your life, everything will become okay." I thought, oh, wonderful. Well, it became okay with me and God, but I don't know about the rest of the world. Because that's when the struggles to follow Jesus began. And through the whole of my Christian experience, There have been decisions that I've had to make as to whether I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly or whether I'm going to let the world have its way in my life. The challenge is there for all of us today as well. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to try and impress the world, or are we here to honour Jesus? That's what the people at Smyrna had to face. Jesus clearly states that trouble is coming, and it will be tough, but that the crown of life that will be won by them will be worth all the struggles and the difficulties. From the opening verse in verse 8 of this chapter, he writes that he is the one who died and came to life. And the ultimate truth that they must grasp is that since Christ died and was raised, they can be sure that if they die, they will also be raised from the dead. He didn't say, don't worry, it won't happen to you. What he's saying is, because I was raised from the dead, so also you will. So don't worry about the future. You're in a win-win situation. It's difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's going to even get worse for you. But nonetheless, I who am the first and the last, I am the living one, I am with you, and I will take you to myself. That's what Jesus is saying here. And this is what he means when he says that they will not suffer the second death in verse 11. The first death might be at the hands of the persecutors, but they will be raised by God from the dead, and they will never face the second death, which is the final judgment. Indeed, they will be given the crown of life, he says. Smyrna was famous for its athletic games. So this would have reminded Christians of the wreath crown. And I've got a picture of a coin from the time in Smyrna. This is a Roman coin, actually minted in Smyrna. And you can see there the head with the crown on it, but by the side of it, the other side of the coin, it's got this wreath that was given to very high up people because they were important and they were given a great task to do, or because they had won a race of some description at the athletic games. And Jesus is saying to them, you will win the crown of life. So don't you worry about what's going to be happening. I will be with you and you will receive that crown. How wonderful. But there's more encouragement. Jesus says they are really rich. Oh, it's a good word to actually have in the present circumstances of life we face ourselves in, with bills going up like this, £2 a litre now for your fuel, and all the food bills going up, the electricity and gas bills going up, and you might think, I'm feeling a bit poor. Well, there were people in Smyrna that were feeling poor because of the difficulties they were going through, because they lost their homes, they lost their finances, they lost their businesses. But Jesus says, you're rich. You are rich because you have all the grace of God and the gift of salvation. You've got more riches than this world could ever offer you, is what Jesus is saying to those people. Get a new perspective on your own life today. You may be going through tough times financially, but we're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that he is our provider. I can remember many years ago when Mrs. Thatcher introduced the special tax that we all now pay. I can't remember what she called it back then. What? Poll tax, that was it, the poll tax. And being a minister and living in a manse, we paid no, rates. We had free rates, so I never had to pay. But then when the poll tax came in, suddenly, I got to start paying because ministers of religion weren't exempted. You had to pay too. And I remember saying, God, that's not fair. I'm serving you wholeheartedly, and look what it's like. And I was out in the garden one day and the neighbour came to me and he said, "What do you think about Mrs. Thatcher and her poll tax?" And I joined in with him, moaning and groaning about the poll tax. And as soon as I walked indoors, the Lord said, "What are you worrying about?" And I said, "Well, Lord, I don't know. I've never paid the poll tax. I don't get that much in my wages in the church. I don't know how I'm going to pay it." He said, "Well, you've not asked me." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Ask me to provide the poll tax for you." And I said, "Oh, I never thought of that." So I did. And he said, "Over and above that, go out and apologise to your next door neighbour because you actually lowered his understanding of what a Christian should be when you moaned with him." So I went out to the garden and I spoke to Bob and I said, "The Lord's just spoken to me, Bob." He looked at me as though I was a bit queer. "And I'm sorry, I was wrong to moan about the poll tax." He said, "You were wrong?" I said, "Yes, because God is my provider. And I have to trust God." And he looked at me. He said, "Well, glad you've got a faith like that, Clive." And that was forgotten after that. But I remember, you see, we can all be tempted to say, "How am I going to cope? How am I going to get through? What's going on?" People that have lost jobs, people whose bank accounts are slowly emptying because, you know, your direct debit wants to take £500 instead of £50 a month or whatever it is that they're doing now. And we're thinking, "How am I going to cope?" Jesus. There's no other way. He is our provider. And instead of moaning about the situation, why don't you commit to him your finances and say, "Lord, I thank you that I'm a child of God. I thank you that I'm rich in Christ. I thank you for the gift of salvation. I thank you for my forgiveness. And I thank you you're going to provide all my needs in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Do you believe that? Amen, amen, they say. I wonder how many of you will come and moan at me at some time in the future. "I can't cope." It's so important that we allow him to challenge us about our priorities. That's what he was doing here with the church in Smyrna. No doubt many of them were struggling with what they were facing, but he came to them, and it's as if he stood in the middle and he's saying, "Bob, come on. I was raised from the dead. You will as well. Let's rejoice together, Bob. Let's have a little..." Actually, I saw three or four ladies dancing. Well, it was a little movement anyway. In the worship today, and I thought, "How wonderful. We're getting there, Lord. We'll have them all up dancing one of these days." But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Jesus says, "You are to expect trouble, Smyrna." But what did he say in the Gospel of John, in chapter 16 and verse 33? "In the world, you will have trouble." Oh dear. It's not one of those texts you find on the fridge, is it? "In the world, you will have trouble." John 16, 33. "But have no fear, for I have overcome the world." What's your problem? It's right in it, Joyce. Give us one of your laughs. Oh, you can't just do it, can you? But anyway, we're so grateful for Joyce at 93. Faithful servant of the Lord. Serving the Lord since you... When did you give your heart to Jesus? What age? 14. Well, you can work out how many years that is. God has been faithful to this one. And he's being faithful to the people at Smyrna too. And he will be faithful to you when you put him first. How many of you have been challenged by seeing Joycey coming to church, struggling down the corridor sometimes with her walking stick, sometimes with her walking frame, when she was living by herself, how she used to totter down from up the road there, I don't know how she used to do it, and come here all by herself, faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully coming to worship him, no matter what the difficulties were. Thank you, Joyce. A great example to us. Keep going. Stand firm. Jesus is our helper. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Hallelujah. Some of you may remember a dear lady that used to be part of our congregation here with white hair. And she used to fly from Cranbrook to Staplehurst in her silver car. Do you remember? Anyone remember what her name was?
Joan.
Joan, that's right. Joan Donald. She and her husband, Ken, were sent out from my first church in New Malden, and they went out to India as missionaries, where they served in India for 35 years. 35 years! Do you remember that phrase from Ken? Oh, what was his name? Beyond Our Ken. There always used to be a character in that they discovered. And how long have you been doing this? 35 years! Anyway, it's nothing to do with the sermon, but that's where Joan was, in India, for 35 years. Then suddenly her sister was taken ill in this country. She was asked to come back and look after her sister, which she did. And while she was with her sister looking after her for several months, Ken was preaching in India one day when he collapsed and died while he was preaching. She hadn't seen him for several months, and she never saw him again. And I remember her standing in our pulpit at New Malden, and she said, I said to the Lord, I don't know how I'm going to cope, Lord. And he said, my grace, Joan. And she said, I stood before God and I reached up my hands and I pulled down the grace of God upon me to be able to cope with my sorrow and grief of a loss of my husband of nearly 50 years. God's grace is available to every one of us. That's what Jesus is saying to the church at Smyrna. But we have to pull it down. We have to appropriate it for ourselves. God, I need your grace to see me through this. And we actually make an effort to somehow, as Joan did, pull it down upon us to help us to cope. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We need his grace. The world is approaching a critical point. So many things are on the verge of complete collapse. Even unbelievers sense the severity of the age. And the Lord is looking for those who love him enough to give up their worldly desires and aspirations to the point of laying down their very lives. When we have a membership class, I often mention the fact that that's one of the ultimate things of being a church member, that you're willing to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ and for the Lord Jesus himself. Because what a challenge that is. You imagine you're in a country that's being persecuted, you get arrested, and they come to you and say, we'll let you off if you'll tell us who all the leaders are and who all the members are of your church. What are you going to do? Oh yes, I'll write them all down. Or are you going to say, find out yourself? I'm not going to tell you. That's the ultimate of being a member of the body of Christ. We won't even deny people in the congregation. Praise the Lord for the love that is among us. Let's not rely on that love. We've got to work at it. We've got to care for one another more and more. And when the pressure is on, we need one another more. Jesus is looking for people that will say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Even when it hurts. Not my will, but yours. Even when it hurts. Let's take heart as those in Smyrna hopefully did, for those who overcome will not be hurt at all by the second death, but will be given the crown of life by him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Ultimately, in closing, I quote to you Helen Rosevere. I don't know how many of you have heard of Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary to the Congo, a WEC missionary, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. She served in the Congo when there was an uprising, and she saw her own friends in the missionary compound murdered. She saw people that she'd led to the Lord murdered. She actually survived through it and was privileged to see the revival that broke out in the Congo after the terrible affliction that the church went through in that nation. And she wrote these words in her book, or one of her books. Give me this mountain, I think it was called. Give me this mountain. That was her heart. Lord, we've gone through all this persecution, now give me this mountain. We're not going to allow what the world does to us to stop us turning people's hearts toward Jesus. She said this: the privilege that he offers you is greater than the price you have to pay. The privilege is greater than the price. Brothers and sisters, we are privileged people in Christ. He is the first and the last, the ever-living one. He will take us through whatever we may have to face in the weeks, months, and years of the life that he gives us here on this planet. Hallelujah. You can say hallelujah and praise the Lord if you like. I wonder if I might close. This morning I was interested. I don't know how many of you use the prayer diary from the Barnabas Fund. I use that to help me pray for the persecuted church. And interestingly, today the prayer was this, and I'd like to pray it because they actually draw on the fact that today is Trinity Sunday. And this was the prayer. Father God, we thank you that we may draw near to you in prayer and in worship, clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and guided by the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again. Blessed Trinity, we praise you for your grace and mercy. Your word proclaims you to be three times holy, yet you have made a way by which sinners can be forgiven. May fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be a source of strength to your suffering people around the world. We ask it in the